Would you bow your heads with me, brothers and sisters? Almighty God, Heavenly Father, we thank you that no one is here by chance. It's by your grace that you have drawn us to this house of worship. Speak to us now, Lord, we pray, and transform us by your word, that we may live for the glory of Jesus Christ our Lord. In his name, amen. Please would you be seated, my dear friends. All of us make plans, and because of that, all of us know what it is like when our plans fail. Some get upset, some are crushed, and some, thankfully, rise to make fresh plans. Plans are precarious because life is unpredictable. In my growing up years, the pop duo Simon and Garfunkel composed a hit song called Slip Sliding Away, and it contained these lyrics. You know, the nearer your destination, the more you're slip sliding away. God only knows, God makes his plan. The information's unavailable to the mortal man. We're working our jobs, collect our pay, believe we're gliding down the highway, when in fact, we're slip sliding away. At the purely human level, that pessimistic picture is quite a true depiction of life for many people. But Jesus invites us to a different life, a life centered on God, where God is personally known and where God lovingly invites us to participate in his plan for mankind. So right at the outset, let me say that in contrast to the resigned sentiment in this song, God only knows, God makes his plan, we can say as Christians that in Christ Jesus, God has made his plan for mankind known. And it's there in the scriptures that were read to us. And God's great plan is that repentance for the forgiveness of sins in Christ's name should be proclaimed to all nations. That's God's plan, and it's there in Luke chapter 24. Now, when we go to Acts chapter 2, we see the fulfillment because the plan is announced by the early disciples in Jerusalem. And the plan has gone on being fulfilled, my dear friends. That's why you and I, in God's grace, have come to a saving faith, because people have brought the gospel to us. So much so that 1/3 of the world's population is nominally Christian. And the plan is still being accomplished. The task of world evangelization continues. So my topic today is from plan to fulfillment. The plan announced in Luke 24 is actually fulfilled in Acts, in the book of Acts, particularly Acts 2 in Jerusalem first, and continues to be fulfilled. So the Word of God is addressing us, I believe, on this theme. From plan to fulfillment, what are the needful steps? And we're going to trace them from Scripture. 4 P's to share with you. The steps that we need to go from plan to fulfillment. So if I can ask you to have your Bible opened, it helps always. Luke chapter 24. And as some of you may be helped because there's an outline in the bulletin as well. 4 P's to move from plan to fulfillment. The first is perception. We need the correct perception of God's plan. And God's plan is contained in Scripture. So in Luke chapter 24 and verses 44 and 46, the emphasis is that Jesus tells them everything that has happened was already written in the Scriptures. Everything written about me in the law and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. And then in our key verse today, thus it is written that the forgiveness, repentance for the forgiveness of sins in my name is to be proclaimed to all nations. The heart of the good news is repentance for the forgiveness of sins. This is God's great accomplishment in Christ. And that's what brings us new life and endless life. That's God's plan for all mankind. Repentance for the forgiveness of sins. We need to get a hold of it because there are many versions of the gospel out in the world today. But the heart of what God has done is that we have new life and endless life because of Christ's atoning sacrifice on the cross. It is true, in the book of Acts, resurrection is a common theme in the sermons. But we mustn't miss that it is based, and we're going to celebrate it in a moment through Holy Communion, that it is accomplished, the victory of God is accomplished through the death of Christ on behalf of all sinners like you and me. So that's the good news. That's how the new life and the new world begins, on the cross through the resurrection. So the Holy Scriptures unpack the plan. But of course, you will be thinking, well, that's God's plan for the whole world. How about God's plan for me, for my life? And it's quite clear that it's the same scriptures that guide us to know what is God's plan for your life. Psalmist says that God will counsel us. He will guide us with his counsel. So this God is personal, and he reveals, and one can say he reveals primarily through the scriptures, so that the psalmist can say in Psalm 119, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Your word will guide me in my everyday decisions because your word gives me the bounds of what is right and what is wrong. So as we make choices about our career, about our family, about our responsibilities, what do we do with our life? It is Holy Scripture that guides us. So, to perceive God's plan, you need God's Word. The problem is, many Christians do not give priority to the reading and the understanding of God's Word. But that's God's provision for us that we might know His plan. So, you need God's Word, but you need something more. You need God's Spirit. And this comes across to us in this way, because as Jesus, the risen Lord, meets the disciples, he's there in the upper room. There he is in his new, glorified, resurrected body. But it's not just the encounter, you see. He's opening their minds to understand the scriptures. That's in verse 45. In other words, we don't understand the scriptures. It doesn't grab hold of us. And we can't really hear what God is saying without the Holy Spirit. And that is why we pray before we read Scripture. We ask God, help me to understand. Help me to hear from what I'm reading. What are you saying to me? And give me, Lord, a heart that will obey. So we need the Spirit to unpack so that we might hear what God is saying to us. So the first thing we need to move from plan to fulfillment is perception. The second is power. We need divine power to actualize the plan. So I need to transport you to this upper room, you see, where Jesus is, the risen Lord is meeting. And then he says to them, "You are my witnesses." So how is this repentance for the forgiveness of sins to be proclaimed to all nations? It's going to be through you. You are witnesses of these things. You are my witnesses. You're the one who's going to tell the world what God has done. Now, my friends, that is a tremendous task. Because the world then was ruled by the pagan Roman Empire, which had its own definition of reality. And then it's good for us to know we are not the only ones in a multi-faith situation. The early disciples also had to face a multi-faith situation. But you are my disciples. It's an overwhelming task. But then Jesus says, you will receive power. So too for us. Very often God's plans for us seem beyond us. You can't imagine that it'll happen and that God's going to take us from A, point A to B, or take our family through. But God says, it's not by your might. It's not by your own resources, not by your own power. It's by my Spirit. And that's what Jesus says to the disciples. You are my witnesses, he says in verse 48. And then he says in 49, behold, I am sending you the promise of my Father. But stay in the city. Don't just run ahead. Stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. This language is the same language when Gabriel visited Mary, the mother of our Lord, and announced to her, you are going to bear the Christ child. And the angel says to her, Mary says, how is this going to happen? I'm not in a consummated marriage. How is this going to happen? And the angel says, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And the child to be born will be called holy. It's the same language. The reason I draw this to your attention, my dear, dear friends, is because I suspect that there is a very superficial experience of the Holy Spirit that perhaps we relate to. It's, you know, sort of here and now, but we may not realize this is divine power. When the power of the Spirit comes upon you, something is birthed. You are released. You are clothed with power. As we read the book of Acts, it's not a once-for-all thing because at different points in time, they are filled with the Spirit again. We need this divine power in order to be his witnesses, to actualize the plan. And I want to invite you in these days, just open your heart and reach out in faith. Lord, my life will be lackluster and I won't be able to accomplish your plan for me without divine power, God's power coming upon us, making us a new creation and giving us particularly the courage and the gifts to bear witness to Jesus. So how is this power seen in the task they are given to be witnesses? How can we expect the power of the Spirit to be seen in our witnessing? Two things cry out for our attention from Acts. One is when there is power upon God's people, there are miraculous signs. God breaks in and sets people free. The blind see, the lame walk, the captive, those who are captive to chains, addictions, They are set free by the power of God. And in Acts chapter 2, there is that miraculous sign because full of joy, now bursting on the streets, they are speaking in languages that they have not learned. But they are languages that the crowd understands because the crowd is hearing the wondrous things God has done in their own home language. And it's a miracle, but that's the kind of power that the scriptures invite us to expect and to be hungry for. You're operating in the miraculous. When you pray for people, you're believing God. You're not triumphalistic, my friends, but you're praying with sincere faith that God will answer your prayer, and there is power in the name of Christ. And so that catches people's attention, you see, that there's something unique about the name of Jesus. But in the book of Acts, even with these signs, they're asking, what does this mean? And then Peter, in Acts chapter 2, proclaims the gospel clearly. So you have signs and wonders, miraculous signs, but you also have anointed proclamation. And I wanted us to know in these days, proclamation is not necessarily one person behind a lectern or a preacher in a pulpit. Proclamation is what you and I can do as we share Jesus with others, as we tell the story of what God has done in Christ and how He has changed your life. And it's done with the Spirit's anointing. There is a persuasiveness that is from God that grabs hold of people. Divine power to actualize the plan. I want to again share some good news with you. Our church, the Anglican Church, Diocese of Singapore, has planted churches in Nepal, Anglican churches. And despite increasingly difficult conditions, the church is growing by leaps and bounds in Nepal, so that you and I have more than 10,000 fellow Anglicans in Nepal, gathered in about 90-odd congregations, spread all over, even on the Himalayan range. We've got tremendous lay pastors and lay people. So I asked them, how did the church grow like this? And they said to me, well, we pray for people in need, and God answers our prayer. And they know that God answered the prayer that we made in the name of Jesus. And then there is love in action. Because of poverty and the double earthquake, people have to rebuild their lives. But they see love in action because Christians are sharing their food, sharing their blankets, etc. And then they said to me, the one thing that really takes hold of them is they tell them, our God has conquered death because Jesus is alive. And the Holy Spirit just opens their hearts to know, yes, this is God's Savior. Now, we in Singapore are also gearing up. We are trusting God. We believe it's God's purpose to bring a mighty harvest. That's God's heart, looking for the lost sheep. Think of it as a great homecoming. Many, many people coming home to their Creator, Redeemer God. We call that the Celebration of Hope. It's planned for 3 days at the National Stadium in May 2019. And this cathedral church is getting ready for it. And I wanted to encourage you. I'm just so blessed. Very regularly, you run the Alpha Course so that you and I can be helped. Because if we have friends, very often it's a process before they come to saving faith. And then I'm just delighted this Christmas, the Connect groups. And I pray as you become part of this community, I realize many visitors come to the cathedral. Just to let you know, we're building a community here. And the Connect groups are having an event for Christmas to bring non-Christian friends, because That's how the task is accomplished. Divine power working through us. What's the third P? The third P is picture. We need a sustaining picture of Jesus exalted, because all good plans will be opposed. To move from plan to fulfillment, you can expect difficulty, obstacles. And what is going to carry you through from plan to fulfillment is a sustaining, inspiring picture of Jesus exalted. That's where I believe the scene of the ascension comes in, you see. I'm just following through. Luke, who wrote the Gospel and wrote Acts, so it's volume 2. If you follow it through, after Jesus says you're going to receive divine power, and then he leads them out to Bethany, and there, as he's blessing them, he's lifted, he's carried into heaven. A cloud comes, and he disappears from their sight. So the disciples, that's, as I understand Luke, is the last picture they have of Jesus, that he has conquered all, and now with a physical body glorified that will no longer decay, he is lifted, he enters the realm of glory. And without doubt, the disciples know it is to be seated at the right hand of God. So, my dear brother and sister, and there are some friends here, what is your picture of Jesus? He's not a psychologist. He's not just here to give you some therapy to get through life. He is Lord of all. He's conquered death. He's the Savior of the world. And he is seated at God's right hand. And that's how Peter will proclaim him in Acts chapter 2. Because they're wondering what's going on. As the Spirit falls and the disciples with great joy tell of what God has done, they're asking, what's happening? And Peter says, this Jesus whom you crucified, speaking to the Jews, God raised up, being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received the promise of the Father, the Spirit, he has poured out what you see and hear. This Jesus being exalted at the right hand of God. It seems to me that settles it. You know, in Luke, resurrection and ascension is just one movement. But now, and for the first time in Luke's gospel, they worship him. So Luke has saved it for this moment, because that brings the conviction that he's not just another religious leader. Different nations and different ethnic groups, maybe they have their own window to God, their own scriptures, etc. But for them, as they behold him rising, taken from them into glory, and seated at the right hand of God, that clinches it, that convicts them, he must be proclaimed. Hence, they will say there is salvation in no other name. If you don't have this conviction, and perhaps the world is saying, how about we let everybody live with their own beliefs? Who are you to tell someone else what to believe? If you lean towards that, you will never be part of God's plan, which is to use you to lead others into the kingdom. But if you are gripped by this conviction, he is unique, you see, the uniqueness of Jesus reigning over all. So this is not a Jewish thing. He is Lord of all creation, seated at the right hand of God. Now, if he's there reigning, Jesus reigning at the right hand of God, then no enemy can prevail against him. And so I put this picture for us. The Lamb of God, the atoning sacrifice, the Lamb of God is none other than the Lion of Judah, the promised king from Judah's line. And he roars, and he defends us, and he carries us through. Beloved, what is your dominant picture in your vision of Jesus? There are many pictures, but today, as we come to this text, I want to ask you, what's your dominant picture? Because it'll affect how you live. And if your dominant picture is that Jesus is already reigning and no weapon against us will prevail, we might be afflicted but not crushed. We might be perplexed but not in despair. We might be struck down but not destroyed because of who He is. So it's not an easy path. But He protects you. He takes you through. He will accomplish His plan and He will accomplish His purpose for you. And the reason you can know that is because of who He is. He's the exalted Lord. We all have our troubles in life. And as I said to you, a good plan is always opposed. But I know that God does not want us to give up because His Son reigns. And the battle belongs to Him, and He'll bring us through. So we have perception, we have power, and we have this picture of the risen, exalted Lord. What's the fourth P? The fourth P is prayer. The united prayer of God's people. That takes us to Acts. So I need you just for a moment to look up Acts chapter 1. Because after the ascension, and now He has told them, wait until you are clothed with power from on high. So they return to Jerusalem. This is Acts chapter 1, verses 12 and down. And the 11 apostles, because Judas Iscariot, who betrayed Him, has destroyed himself. The 11 remaining apostles. It says now in verse 14, all these, with one accord, were devoting themselves to prayer, together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and His brothers. A wide spectrum, but led by the leaders of the church. If you're here as a leader of the church, may I say to you, one of your fundamental commitments is to be in prayer with God's people. Prayer in a worship service, and then prayer, for example, in the life of the cathedral, the church prayer meeting, the gathering once a month. That's part because it's led by the church leaders, you see. This wide spectrum of people, so you have the apostles, if you like, and then you have the company of women. May I just point out, Mary, the mother of our Lord, is there. So, as you think about the uniqueness of Jesus, don't let it slip. His mother is there, and she also is worshiping, and she also is praying for God's plan announced by Jesus. And then His brothers. Now, we know from John 7, His own brothers, at the time of His earthly ministry, did not believe in Him. They didn't. But after the resurrection, and very possibly after Christ appeared to James, that's in 1 Corinthians 15, His brother, the brothers now believe in Him. I just thought I should mention, sometimes we think, well, prayer is for the seasoned or very committed people. In this prayer gathering, new believers are there. So it's a wide spectrum, as led by the leaders of the church. And it tells us that they were of one accord. This word, one accord, means one in heart and spirit. The leaders, with one accord, devoted themselves to prayer. So, these are strong-willed men. During Jesus' earthly ministry, they were preoccupied with position. Who's going to be the first? Who's the greatest? They were even reluctant, perhaps not willing to wash one another's feet. But now they are of one accord because something larger has united them. They are all looking up to Christ, one accord, singular purpose, a singular focus on Him, the risen, ascended Lord, and the salvation plan of God through Him. They devoted themselves to prayer. This word devoted means they were persistent. They stuck to praying. And we are in such a season this year. In the earlier slide, you would have seen that the track for us is this year is the year of prayer. Next year, the year of proclamation. And in 2020, the year of personal discipleship. That's how we've laid it. Only God can bring it to life. But this year is devoted to prayer. And we had our prayer during the season of Lent, and then we had our prayer, the 40 days, July 1st to August 8th. I thought I should mention to you, God has placed it on our hearts to gather an even wider gathering. Pray Singapore, October 7th. 4 to 7 p.m. at the National Stadium. Christians from all denominations, all language groups gathered to pray for the welfare of the city. Perception, power, picture, and prayer. And from there we go to Acts 2, and that's Pentecost, the birth of the church. And in God's grace, it hasn't stopped growing. So, as you hear the word of God today, I want to end in this way. Perception, power, picture, and prayer. All four steps need the Holy Spirit. All four. It's the work of the Spirit to enable us to perceive correctly God's plan. It's the work of the Holy Spirit to give us courage, power, divine power, to share our faith, to care for people. It's the Holy Spirit who lights the fire of God's love in our hearts for God and for others. It's a different kind of fire. And then picture. It's the Spirit that gives us this vision that sustains us. He is Lord. All may fail, but Jesus never. Glory to His name. And it's the Spirit that enables us, quickens us to prayer. We need the Spirit. Would you close your eyes for a moment? We thank you, Heavenly Father, for your boundless love and your goodness and your wonderful plan already accomplished in Christ, but now entrusted to us, Lord. As we look at our lives, I pray, Lord, you enable us to submit our plans to you, because we want to be part of your plan, Lord. Whatever career choice, whatever decisions we make about our life on earth, our time, our energy, our responsibilities, Lord, may we be found in your plan. I pray now for the power of the Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord. Help us to perceive God's plan. Help us to receive power for that plan. Help us to have this wonderful picture, Christ exalted. Our pilgrimage will end in glory, and we pray it'll be a great blessing to others. And then, Lord, the power of the Spirit, so that we can be praying, because it's only your power that will change the world. Lord, help us and fill us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.